So did you hear about that Delta flight? The one that was from Minneapolis to Toronto that ended up upside down. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be on that flight? Or how about this? Every time I come to the studio from home, I pass an intersection. I pass an intersection where there was an absolutely tragic car accident many years ago that ended up taking the lives of two Mountview students. Can you imagine being the parents that got that phone call? Well, 8 weeks ago, we launched a brand new teaching series that we almost called Winter. And for those of you who are just joining us, here's the backstory for that. Every Sunday morning, when I step up at the community center and I look out at all of the people in our congregation, everybody is going through something. In fact, we had personal connections with the Emmanuel family and both those stories that I opened with. And that's not all. We have people that are struggling with financial stress and struggles at work. We have people battling addiction, this ongoing battle against powerful temptations. We've got people who are watching those that they love go down a dark path or heading off on a path that's taking them further and further away from the things that matter most in life. All of us are affected by the rising rates of mental health challenges, fear, anxiety, depression, dementia, Alzheimer's. There's loneliness. There's all the polarization that's happening. There's the bitter string of betrayal. There's disconnection from people. There's disconnection from God. There's brokenness in families. There's breakdowns in relationships. There's those who long to have a family of their own. And then there's something that affects us all. Coming face to face with our own mortality or losing somebody that we really, really care about. Okay, so that's why we almost called this season winter. Because as Minnesotans, we know there's always another winter coming. There's always going to be another season where it gets darker and it gets colder. And life can be a lot like that. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Winter seasons aren't a matter of if. They're a matter of how long and how severe. Well, as a teaching team, we decided to create a series where we would do the best job we could with the time that we had to help people in two primary ways. Number one, we wanted to help people prepare for winter. What are those things, those principles, those assets that we can get in our lives that will help us in just about any winter season that we're going to face? So that was objective number one. Objective number two was to help people through specific storms so that they're better prepared personally if they're going to go through it themselves, or to be better prepared to help somebody else who's going through it. Well, as we began to dig in, we decided let's not call the season winter because there's not a lot of hope in a series title like that. So instead of calling the series winter, we decided to call the series evergreen. And it's a biblical metaphor that's a really, really powerful one. Evergreens serve as a symbol of hope when the days grow dark and the promise of spring seems so far away. Here's an example of where we see evergreen. We see this metaphor right in the scriptures. This is from Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar of Lebanon or in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and are green. The cedars of Lebanon, they were these huge mountain trees. They could tower as high as 90 feet in the sky. They lived to be 3,000 years old. Their wood was durable. Their wood smelled amazing. Their wood was insect and disease resistant. And when the prophet Ezekiel chose a metaphor to describe the strength of the Assyrian Empire, guess which metaphor he chose? Cedars of Lebanon. Those who walk in the ways of God, says the psalmist, are like that. Evergreens are remarkable plants. You find them all over the globe. And very few plants, if any, can flourish in such a wide range of altitudes and climates. Some evergreens, as we've looked at in this series before, they can have bark that's more than 20 inches thick to protect them from fire. Other evergreens have seeds that actually float to higher ground if there's a flood. Some evergreens share their nutrients. Others link their root systems together to help one another weather the storms. And when we were preparing this series, this was fun, Pastor Henry, he shared that green is the color of hope in Latino cultures. We've even been receiving emails from people who are doing their own tree search, as we call it, and sending discoveries our way. I got an email this week from Barbara. Barbara, thanks for that. Barbara's watching from Florida, and she pointed out a study that listed some of the healthy benefits of spending time in the forest. Evidently, get this, trees emit invisible chemicals that can reduce stress and lower blood pressure and even improve our immune systems. A 3-day, 2-night trip in the forest can give you a 30-day boost to the good cells in our body that kill tumor cells and cells infected with a virus. Trees are cool. This is a rich, rich metaphor. All right, as I mentioned earlier, we spent the first 4 weeks of this series equipping with 4 foundational practices that can help you prepare for just about any winter season. In week 1, we frame this entire series around 3 things that Jesus taught us. That hard times will come, that we can either prepare like someone who builds a house on sand or someone who builds their house on a rock, and how we don't have to face winters alone. That was week 1. In week 2, we talked about the importance of finding your people before winter gets here. Finding great friends, finding a great counselor, and finding a mentor or spiritual guide. That was week 2. In week 3, we emphasized the importance of thinking like a prepper, of getting out ahead and gathering helpful resources that can feed your heart and feed your mind and feed your soul when the days grow dark and cold. That was week 3. In week 4, we learned about what does it mean to abide in Christ from Henry and Olguita Burbano, who've been living that out. I mean, Henry was telling stories of down to his last quarter, and he lost that quarter. How do you have this walk with God through the good times and the bad? All right, that was the first 4 weeks. Then what we did is we shifted gears. We dedicated the next 4 weeks to 4 specific storms that a lot of folks are going through. Either something, again, you're going through yourself, or something that a loved one is going through. So here they were. Number 1, we talked about when someone's going down a dangerous or destructive path. Number 2, we talked about depression, and then loneliness, and then death. These last 4 weeks have been such a unique blend of testimony and teaching, and we're so thankful for Dan Nimlas for sharing his story, his own prodigal story about walking away from the faith he was raised in and what drew him back. Dan, Pastor Dan, we're so thankful for Pastor Dan, who shared insights that he's discovered as he's helped people experiencing depression. Mary Lochner, 2 weeks ago, she opened up about how intimacy with God helped to sustain her when she experienced the pain of betrayal within her marriage, and then also with the loss of her son. And then last week, Tina Hoffler, she offered insights from the perspective of somebody whose husband was recently diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. So thankful for all those testimony teachings. All right, so here's what we're going to do today. Today, in this last week of the series, we are going to offer an epilogue that brings together our scriptures and stories with the latest research. I'm so excited for this. One of the most informed and helpful voices out there right now on the planet when it comes to the science of human flourishing is a man named Arthur Brooks. Arthur Brooks is a man of faith, get this, who offers a course on the science of happiness at the Harvard Business School, and he's got a line out the door of people wanting to get into that class. If you want a great research-based complement to the series that we've just done, I can't recommend this one highly enough. It's called Build the Life You Want by Arthur Brooks. Highly encourage you to pick that one up. Here are the kinds of things that are helpful and informed that are research-based for those who want to build the life that you want most. Here's an example. Here's a quote. He says, feelings in the enterprise of your life are like weather to a construction company. Isn't that good? Brooks draws from research and includes lots of examples around the importance of what he calls the, quote, power of metacognition. What is metacognition? It's learning how to think about your thinking. Brooks uses language, I love this, like the, quote, macronutrients of happiness. He uses these words to identify the building blocks for a flourishing life. And he offers examples of real life differences that it makes when you can make a shift like this in your life. He says it this way, like he gives an example, and he says this, she began to look for decisions in her life where once there were only impositions. Oh, what an important shift. All right, one of the things I appreciate most about Brooks is that he doesn't claim that this is easy or a shift that we can simply make overnight. He admits this is master's level emotional management. Here's how he puts it in his own words. He says, you won't be perfect and you will have good days and bad days because these things are hard. But it absolutely can be done, and you can do it. As you make progress, you will get happier, as will those around you. Oh, so encouraging to work my way through this book during this series, because I'm looking at this research, and I'm seeing how this research reinforces everything that we've been saying with you. In fact, I had a very specific aha moment as I was reading what Brooks had to say about these things. He was talking about the importance of identifying idols, and he used the word idols. He talked about the importance of renewing our minds and the kind of friendship that helps us flourish and the kind of families that help us flourish and the importance of engaging in purposeful work and anchoring to faith that is transformational. And I'm going to share the aha moment that I had as I'm listening to this and reading this. I'll share that with you, but we'll do it after we open our Bibles one more time to one more section of Scripture here as we bring this series to a close. If you got your Bible with you, please open with me to 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible at home, we invite you right now, hit pause, go and download the Bible, go to Bible.com, download their Bible app. It is so, so good. You know, I'm just quick confession with y'all. I forgot. It's been a long time since I read 2 Corinthians from beginning to end. Oh man, there's so much valuable content here. All right, we're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Here is a great example of what evergreen faith looks like. Paul writes, he says, but we've got this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power of God, or the surpassing power, belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Authentic faith is like an evergreen. It always makes me smile to see how Scripture and science come together. In the passage we just read, Paul describes what Dr. Brooks points to. A resiliency that empowers us to be pressed but not crushed, confused but not driven to despair, persecuted but knowing we're not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And as I was thinking about that combination of hurt and pain, but also resilience, I was just thinking evergreens are like that too. One of our goals that we set out to not do when we began the series is to say, hey, just be perfect like an evergreen, because evergreens aren't perfect and we're not perfect. Evergreens get wounded. Evergreens get broken. Evergreens can only experience so much heat or so much cold. Evergreens need sun. They need water. They need nutrients. to survive. And even in the best of conditions, evergreens like us have a lifespan. And here's the thing too, we got to remember, evergreens don't really thrive in the winter. In fact, they're in a form of hibernation. Those pine needles, they're like little rolled up leaves that got a waxy coating that protects them from drying out in the winter. That's why they maintain their green. But they're not exactly thriving. Evergreens aren't immune to pain, but they are remarkably resilient. This letter that we're looking at, 2 Corinthians, it is raw, it is honest, and it points us towards hope and an elevated way of living. All right, let's go back to our text. We're going to jump down to verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Right. Tina touched on this last week, this whole idea of what? He's calling this light and momentary. If you read 2 Corinthians, the whole letter, which I encourage you to do, you're going to find multiple lists where Paul goes and he says, hey, my life is like this. Here's an example, 2 Corinthians 4, 24 through 27. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst and without food and in cold and exposure. And on top of that, I'm not just worrying about myself. On top of that, apart from all the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Again, this isn't the only place in 2 Corinthians. You can find a list like this. There are several. Let me ask you a question. Emma's here in the room. Emma, does any of that sound light or momentary to you? No, she's shaking her head. It's only light or momentary in comparison to that which is eternal, that which is coming. If you're taking notes, if I write this down, we are capable of developing remarkable resilience. And that is an evergreen quality. I'd like to show you something. I took this film, photo the day that we filmed this. So just today, whatever day you're watching, I took this on the Thursday when we filmed this. This is an evergreen that lives on the side of our driveway at our house. Emma's going to recognize it when she sees a picture. And here's why I'm showing you this. About 11 years ago, we had these oak trees in our front yard come crashing down. And one of them came crashing down right where that tree was. In fact, it surrounded that tree and hit most of its branches. That little tree was afflicted. But that little tree wasn't crushed. That little tree was struck. But that little tree wasn't destroyed. It may have been perplexed, why is this happening to me? But that little tree didn't give up. And that little tree is bigger and taller and stronger than it ever has been, more than it ever was. More than a decade later, that evergreen serves as a symbol of hope and resilience, especially through winter seasons and life storms. I looked at my phone when I took that picture. It was only 4 degrees this morning. That little tree, which is now a big, strong tree, is out there in 4-degree temperature. I don't know how long many of us could last out there. A major theme in 2 Corinthians is a vision for what authentic faith looks like when it's lived out. It looks like an evergreen. This is the passage, this is the scripture where we find these aspirational words. God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." when Dr. Brooks invites us to find decisions in our lives where others see only impositions, this is that. If you want more of what Paul had in his day, or what Mary and Tina have in our day, let me share that aha moment that I teased earlier. In light of all the best research out there, Dr. Brooks says there are four things that matter more than anything else. If you want to build an ecosystem that supports a flourishing life, especially when winter hits, here are the four things. Number one, build your imperfect family. Number two, friendship that is really real. Number three, work that is love made visual. And number four, find your amazing grace. I took one look at that thought, and I thought, it sure sounds a lot like church. That's my aha moment. I invite you to write it down. The science behind thriving mirrors Scripture's blueprint for the church. In Scripture, we find the blueprints for a new kind of community. We come together as an imperfect family. We pursue relationships with one another that are deeply real. We invest our time, our talents, our treasure together in good works that make a real difference. And we do all of this within the context of a faith that transformed a former slave trader named John Newton into a Jesus-following abolitionist who literally wrote the song Amazing Grace. The best research that the social sciences can offer confirm what the Scriptures have been saying all along. There are choices that you can make. There are choices that I can make. And there's things that we can do to foster evergreen qualities in our lives. Science and faith are not at odds. And you're not without hope. There was a time when people believed evergreens were magic. In Northern Europe, there were people who believed, all right, in these cold months, if we bring these evergreens inside, there might be a little of that evergreen magic that could rub off on our house. In our tree search, we discovered the Romans, Egyptians did similar things. But what happens when you cut a tree down? What happens when you cut that tree down and you bring it in where the sun can't get at it? You can decorate that tree all you want. You can even give it water. But that tree is eventually going to die. Here's something we love to highlight at Emmanuel. I believe it's worth writing down. If you're playing fill in the blanks and you had your notes pre-downloaded, you might have already got this. Science is catching up with Scripture. When you apply what we just talked about to life, when people are cut off from an imperfect family that's doing the best they can to do life together, when they're cut off from building relationships that are both helpful and real, when people are cut off from meaningful investments of our time and talents and treasure that are making a real difference in this world, and when we're cut off from the kind of faith that reminds us that the deepest, darkest winter is a light and momentary affliction in comparison to that which is waiting. When we're cut off from that, we are like an evergreen that's cut off from its roots and that's put away from where the sun is. All you got to do is consider the quality of the fruit that we're seeing from an increasingly consumer approach to church. Just look around. What Paul describes is so different than what most people are experiencing. In light of everything we've explored in the last 8 weeks, and in light of the best research available, here is our invitation to you as we land this series. We invite you to help us build a community that stands out like an evergreen forest in February. That's what we're going for. And here are the four ways that you can help be a part of that. And I also want to say, most of you are. Well done. That's why we're seeing these incredible things that we're seeing. As we're faithful to what God says and we're living it out, oh, we are seeing so many cool things right now. But we want to invite everyone to build with us. Here we go. We invite you to pray for one another, like Paul invites us to pray. And I want to invite you to read that. We don't have time right now, but read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. It's fascinating. In that passage, Paul describes how he and those who were with them, he says, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. We were experiencing deep despair. They were convinced they were going to be killed. And Paul connects their deliverance to prayer. Paul uses words like, you must help us by prayer so that others can be blessed. He even implies that there's more power in the prayers of many. So pray, 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 pray for our church family. We also invite you to invite others to come and see what God is doing in our midst. Imagine trying to weather these storms alone. Invite people to come and say, you can come into this cozy cabin with the rest of us here. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21 describes this ministry of reconciliation that we have that helps people experience new life in Christ. It also reminds us we are ambassadors. God's making his appeal through us. We invite you to pray. We invite you to invite. And we invite you to give as the Bible instructs and the Spirit leads. Take a look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, hey, you're setting out to excel in your faith and in your speech and in your knowledge. He says this, he says, see also that you excel in your giving. He goes as far as to say, this is one way, this is like a rubber meets the roadway, where you demonstrate that your faith, that your love is sincere. So we invite you to pray. We invite you to invite. We invite you to give. And we invite you to serve. And here's where I jump from 2 Corinthians to 1 Corinthians. I do that because there is no better passage in all of Scripture that describes how we are a body with many parts. God has designed it all to work together, and we're all to use the gifts that he's given us to build his church. As we pray as the Scripture instructs us to pray, as we invite, as the Scripture invites us to invite, as we give, as the Scripture invites us to give, as we serve, as the Scripture invites us to serve, we are building both the life we want and something that the world needs. So let's commit ourselves to that end right here, right now, through a sacrament that we call Holy Communion. If you're new to our church, here is what we do when we commemorate Holy Communion. We commemorate a real historical event. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it for all to eat, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. That same night after supper, he took the cup. And after he had given thanks, he gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, there's so much that the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. It doesn't give a specific age. It doesn't give a specific type of bread or wine or juice that you must use. It doesn't either prescribe a specific method. But here's what the Bible does say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Let a person examine themselves. And Emmanuel, the only one that's going to keep from the Lord's table is you. If you can sincerely pray the prayers that we're about to pray, if you'll sincerely take time to reflect on these things from the word that we just read that are for your benefit, but also for the benefit of a world that needs a community like the one we're building, then we invite you, we welcome you to join us at the Lord's table. Those who are at home, you can take your bread and your juice, and you can, as you receive those, you can remember this is the body and blood of Christ given for you. Those of you who are here at the studio, hey, everybody. Those of you here at the studio, as well as those of you who are at home. Those of you at the studio, just those of you at the studio. There won't be any ushers telling you to come forward. We want to have the Holy Spirit be your usher. So say these prayers, make them your own, and then join us at the Lord's table. All right, let's prepare ourselves for this moment now. I invite you to join me in these prayers. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which you're about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. And now, Father, as one more act of solidarity and obedience to your word and all those things, we pray this prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever